If you had to think about what is the most popular verse or passage of Scripture that Christians quote more than any other verse, what would that verse be? What would those verses be? I mean, what are verses that you think, I hear this all the time, or whenever a Christian has to quote a verse, I mean, probably Psalms 23 would be in there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We remember that. A lot of people, the Lord's Prayer. I mean, if you grew up in athletics, you probably gathered together in a circle and said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So people quote that. But probably the easiest one that most people quote when you say, okay, can you quote a scripture, is John 3:16. For God so loves the world. I mean, that just—it's just something you learn as a child, and if you don't get into memorizing Scripture throughout your life, that just sticks with you. But what about Scripture from people that are not in the church? What about Scripture from people that maybe don't know God or are nominally involved in religion, around religion? Maybe they grew up in church and they've dropped out. What is the Scripture you hear most quoted from them? Think about it. What is a scripture that you hear most out in our culture that's not related to Christianity? I hear it all the time. Matter of fact, if you're on any social media, if you read websites or blogs or any type of Facebook message boarding, then you see it thrown out all the time. It's our passage from this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest ye be judged, right? You heard people say that? You read it? Probably some people maybe around you have said that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And it's always in response to someone making a comment about someone's lifestyle or someone's choice or about something going on in our culture. And you'll always have somebody in there that'll throw out, judge not, lest ye be judged. The only problem with that is many times when it's thrown out or it's said or it comes up in a discussion, it doesn't fit into the context of what Jesus was teaching. See, they proof text it and take just the first part of a very in-depth teaching and they use it somehow to justify their actions, to justify that anything goes, to justify that we in the church are to be silent all the time, that as Christians we should never look at other actions and activities and ever have an opinion about them, because if we have an opinion, then somehow that's judging. So the easy way out is to say, don't you remember Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. Every time I hear that, all I can think of is Fetzik in The Princess Bride. I want to write or I want to respond. I don't think that means what you think it means. Right? So what does it mean? When Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, is he really making an admonition to the church that we're to be silent about things? Or is there some deeper truth? Is there something in the context of what he teaches that maybe help us to look a little deeper into ourselves about what we're called to be? Because you remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is saying, listen, you are my apostles, you are my followers, and you are different from the religious world. Those religious people around us base their righteousness on their actions. Everything is based on how spiritually you can act, but you've been changed from the inside out. And so when you stand before God, when you begin to see change in your life, it doesn't happen from your actions in, it happens from your heart out, because you've been given a changed heart. And so now, why you do what you do is just as important as what you do. And because the Holy Spirit, when God left, when Christ left the earth, he left the Holy Spirit, he said, one exactly like me to live inside of us with the same power, the same calling, the same discernment. He said, I'm going to leave that there with you. And since you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, remember, Jesus is saying everything he talks about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's who you are. It's not who you're trying to be. It's not who you can be. It's not who you might be. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means having all of the Holy Spirit and him having all of you, and you get rid of all of the other stuff that's in the way, that's who you are. You are meek, you are powerful, you are loving. You do pursue Christ with everything you have. And so in that context of talking to Christians about our life, he comes up with this passage. So remember, he's talking to you and I, believers. So if you got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't, it's in your order of service. I want you to read it and understand exactly what he's saying, but I want you to read it in context, because so many times this is taken out of context with the idea that somehow the opposite of judging is tolerance. And so because we're not supposed to judge, then we're supposed to be tolerant of everything. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Matter of fact, it's almost just the opposite of what Jesus is teaching. So let's read what he says. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. Now remember, Jesus, in almost every teaching we've looked at so far, in all of these messages, all 27 of them, he usually gives a truth, and then he comes back with an illustration to reinforce that truth, and then he always ends by coming back, circling back around, and reinforcing the original truth, trying to bring clarity to that original truth. And this is no different. So he gives us the important truth here. Judge not, lest you be judged. By the same measure that you judge others, you shall be judged. And then he gives us this incredible picture. He paints a picture, an illustration. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? He's talking about board. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And this is the passage that throws everybody off, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. For if you do, they may trample them under feet, and then turn to tear you to pieces. So is Jesus saying here that we are to remain silent? Is Jesus saying that we are to not judge, or to look at people, or to call out sin when we see sin, to not talk about the things that we see in our world that are contrary to the Word of God? Well, the context of what he says and other scripture don't seem to indicate that. Because you see, just down a few passages, if you go down, you don't have to look, we'll come to it later, but just down a few passages in verse 15, Jesus tells us that we are to look at everyone who claims the name of Christian leader, pastor, teacher, whatever it is you want to call it, and examine their life to see whether they're wolves. Because he said there are some that proclaim the name of Christ and try to get in front of people and say, thus saith the Lord, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing. He said they look just like a regular leader and regular teacher, he says, but they're not. And so somehow in saying that, what he's telling us is we as Christians are called to judge, to weigh the people that stand before us. I've always told you, you never take something that a pastor says as the gospel if you're not following along and reading along. Just because it says Christian at the front of the building when you walk in, just because it's on Christian TV or Christian radio or in the Christian bookstore, doesn't make it truth. And you and I have got to be at a place where we can tell the difference between truth and error. And Jesus says it's important that when you hear somebody stand up and proclaim the Word of God, that you look at them, and he says later, to look at the fruit they produce. You'll always be able to tell. Well, to look at the fruit requires what? Judgment. I mean, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days, people will get tired of the truth, and they will surround themselves with people that will tickle their itching ears and abandon the truth and tell them what they want to hear. So there are false teachers out there, and the Bible's very clear that you and I are to listen and test and examine. Matter of fact, Paul blessed the Bereans. Do you remember the Bereans when he went over to Macedonia? Why did he bless the Bereans? Because it said they examined the word to see if they were being taught the truth. They just didn't say, okay, whatever you say goes, we're going to believe it and we're going to go on. There are a lot of false teachers using the name Jesus Christ in the world. And this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, does not exclude us from testing and examining people around us that proclaim the truth of the Word of God to see whether it really is the truth. Matter of fact, it was such a big deal that in 2 Timothy 2, Paul names them. You can go read there in verse 14, 15, he starts telling you who they were in that Ephesus church that Timothy was dealing with. He said, hey, watch out for so-and-so. He's a wolf. Watch out for so-and-so. Well, that sounds counter to what Jesus is saying here. You see, when it comes to false teachers, we're called to examine. When it comes to the truth of the Word of God, Tolerance is not the word, but scrutiny. Matter of fact, John writes in 1 John, in a passage most people don't know, sorry, 2 John, that a passage most people don't even get to because we never hardly read 2 John or 3 John, but he says this, 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, he's talking about saved by Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ alone, don't take him into your house, don't welcome him, have nothing to do with him. That sounds like it requires some kind of judgment. So how do we reconcile the two? How do we look and say, well, we're called when it comes to people's teaching, when it comes to doctrine, to examine it and to test it, to see whether it is of God, but yet we're not supposed to judge? Well, there's a word that comes in here, and most importantly, I always try to tell you, let the Scripture interpret the Scripture, and always context is the key. You see, as Christians, since we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, each of us is given the gift of discernment. And discernment is nothing more than spiritual awareness. What is spiritual awareness? It is the awareness to tell truth from error. You have that ability within you. Now, you may have to read Scripture, and you may have to examine and listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying, but you have spiritual discernment. And we are called to always be discerning, to test, to examine, to search out, to see what is truth and what is error, to listen to what other people are saying, to see if it's truth, to see if it's error, to listen to a pastor, to look in what's going on in our world today, what's going on in our culture, what we're seeing in the news, and to discern truth from error. Not only are you called to do that, that is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's part of who you are with the Holy Spirit being inside of you. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, you have got to quench the Holy Spirit for you not to be discerning. What I mean is, if you want to try to push an idea that everything goes and anything goes and there is no right and wrong and we're supposed to tolerate everything, in coming to that place of belief, you have got to shut down the Holy Spirit because that is contrary to everything He believes and everything He teaches. But yet, while we are to be discerning, there is no place in the Bible that says we are ever to judge another person. It's pretty clear. Bible's pretty clear. There's only one judge. James 4 says there is only one rulemaker, only one lawgiver, and there's only one judge, and you are not him. The Bible says in the Psalms, Psalm 75:7, God alone is the judge. You see, when we begin to judge other people, we step into a place that we are not assigned. Are we to have discernment? Yes. Please have discernment. Search out the truth. Are we to judge others? Never. But the problem for you and I comes when we can't tell the difference between the two. See, that's why this passage is so important. Because you see, the word Jesus uses here for judge in chapter 7, verse 1, is the exact same word we get for the English word critic. And that's important. Because you can swap the two of them out. You can say, do not judge others. And instead of saying judge others, you can say, do not be critical of others. You see, Jesus came to earth and he looked around at the religious system of the day, and what did he see? He saw a religious system based on criticism and self-righteousness. And at the center of this circus of criticism was the Pharisees. They were so self-righteous, they had developed a group of people that they called sinners. Do you remember when Jesus is telling the parable of the man that went to the temple to pay his tithe, to give his offering, and he said, I'm not going over there because that is a sinner. Remember when Jesus was there and the woman came in to wash his feet with her tears, and they said, oh, you can't hang out with sinners. Because they had so prejudged people to be sinners, to be critical of this group. And so Jesus comes in and he says, wait a minute. My followers, my believers, are not going to be built up on this arrogant self-righteousness. They're not going to be built up on looking at other people and being critical of them because of what they are going through or what they're dealing with. So what Jesus is trying to tell us is, it's not about not judging. Because you and I are always called to have spiritual discernment when it comes to truth, or spiritual discernment when it comes to false teachers, or even spiritual discernment when it comes to recognizing sinful behavior. What he's talking about is you and I developing an unjust, critical, and unloving, judgmental spirit about other people that will always manifest itself in derogatory and condemning natures. Matter of fact, having a judging spirit, a critical spirit, is the very soil in which rumor and gossip and innuendo and critical spirit all rise up. See what Jesus is saying? It's not about judging as much as it is about you being critical about other people. About you being so self-righteous that you look down on other people and you criticize their behavior and make it personal. Listen to what John Stott says. Jesus puts it this way. He doesn't tell us we are to cease to be humans by suspending our discerning power that distinguishes us from animals, but he calls us to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge. For that's what drives a critical spirit, the belief that I can see as God sees, and I can see your motives, and I can see your thinking, and I can see what you've experienced. That's what Jesus is trying to eliminate. Because let me just be honest with you, church. As we grow spiritually, I would hope that most of us would move on beyond prejudging people according to their looks or their skin color or their background or how much money they make or what part of the community they come from. And most of us as Christians, we get to that place where we recognize that God does not judge the outside. And so we move beyond that. But one of the areas that I continue to see in church that kills the move and the mission of the church is that while we move beyond those prejudices, we hang on to judging other people, to being critical of other people according to their motives. What does that mean? That means we have a tendency to judge people according to why we think they're doing what they're doing. That's what Jesus is getting to the root of. You see, instead of looking at someone's actions and knowing whether an action is right or wrong, what we do internally is we try to figure out why they are doing what they're doing, and we treat them according to the motive that we ascribe them. And usually that motive comes from our own corrupt heart. Because you see, when we look at someone else's motive, we think, why did they do that? Well, what list do we go by? Why is that child being rebellious? Why is that person doing this? Why did that person pull in front of me in the car? Why did somebody not smile at me in the hallway? Why did somebody, you know, get mad at me at the grocery store? We start thinking, and so instead of just looking at their actions and taking it at face value, we start prejudging their motives. Well, they must just be hateful, right? They're just a mean person. They just don't love anybody. That's just the way we start judging them. Where do we get that list that we judge motives? We get it from our own heart. And what we do is we ascribe the motives that we don't like to admit to anybody to other people's actions, and then we hold them accountable to those actions. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 2. Be very careful, because by the same measure you judge, you will be judged. And you see, it's easy for us to smile spiritually and act like everything is okay and act like, listen, I'm not critical of anyone and I don't judge anyone. But in our hearts, when someone does something that we don't like or someone does something that we all of a sudden start judging their motives. You see, we like to think we know why they're doing what they're doing, even though we don't know where they've come from. We don't know their background. We hadn't walked in their shoes. We don't know what went on that day. We don't know the path that they're on. But yet we presume somehow that we are going to judge their motives. Right? Don't look at me spiritual. You do it. Somebody doesn't show up on time. It's not. They're late. What do we say? They're just lazy. They're always lazy. Right? They got other priorities. They don't know. How do you know? You don't. But yet we are so quick to jump to conclusions, and we are so quick to be so hypercritical. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, be very careful when you place yourself at a place where you are critical of others according to motives that you know nothing about. Because what happens is, the moment we begin to do that, we start looking for the worst in people. You know what happens when you look for the worst in people? You find it. Because all of us have worst to find. But when you only start looking for the worst, that's all you begin to see in everybody. And that is the root where a critical spirit begins to grow. And you move from being judging to being hypercritical. And that criticism doesn't just take place when you judge others' motives. It takes place in every area of your life. You see, when we start thinking the worst of everyone around us and we don't give them the benefit of the doubt, when we don't give them the benefit of grace that we expect others to give us, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place of criticism. And a judge is not something that you do, it's what you become. And critical spirit will always lead to cynicism. It's the greatest sin in the church. You become negative about everything. Your first response to anything and everything is always no. Even when you say, I don't like to be that way. Why are you that way? Because somewhere in your life, you've begun to nurture a critical spirit because you've begun to judge other people's motives. And in judging other people's motives, that critical spirit has taken root and begun to grow. And as it grows, it becomes negative. And everything that comes out of your mouth, everything that you hear with your ears, everything that you do. And that naturally robs you of your spiritual joy and your spiritual power and your spiritual peace. Why do you think churches fight so much? Because the devil loves to feed this negative criticism into our heart. That's why Jesus was so adamant. We have a tendency to jump to the worst conclusions. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, love believes all things. You know what that means? Judgment, criticism believes the worst. Love believes the best. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love doesn't look at motives. Love goes the extra mile. I love the illustration that he gives here in verse 3 to 5. It loses some of its humor to us, but I promise you, when Jesus taught this, they were laughing. His listeners probably thought it was hilarious. It's hyperbole. I mean, and he says, look, how in the world can you go to somebody around you that has a speck in their eye, a speck of dust, when you've got a whole 2x4 coming out of your eye? I mean, it's like a Three Stooges illustration, right? I mean, you can see this happening. You're trying to get the speck out of somebody. Oh, look, you got a little dust there, and you're trying to wipe it off, and you got this huge board coming out of your eye. You see, what Jesus was doing was he was pointing out not only how difficult it is when you become hypercritical, but how hypocritical it becomes. Because you see, what happens is, who are you to be in a place to judge other people's motives? You see, when we get so focused on looking at other people and why they're doing what they're doing, we lose sight of what God may be trying to do in our hearts. Jesus says it's impossible to sit in judgment of others because you and I are imperfect and always impartial. I like that Jesus used the speck here. He was a carpenter. So, I mean, it was naturally for him to talk about a board, him to talk about a speck. I mean, he was around it all of his life. But if he was using it today, there's a lot of illustrations that he could have chosen instead of using a board and a speck. I mean, he could have chosen men in the way they watch sports, right? And not just men. I don't want to hurt your women's feelings. Women do the same thing. Women, all of us, when we watch sports. You ever been? Go to one of the at football games. Or even worse, go to one of the high school football games. And it's always worse when your team's losing, right? What do people do? They're yelling at the quarterback. You got to make that pass. How horrible. And we get louder when we're at home, right? Wives, I mean, when no one's around, we're really throwing things. That's stupid. How stupid. You got to catch that ball. We're yelling at the receivers. We're yelling at the quarterback. We're yelling at the lineman. You got to block, right? We're yelling at the coaches. What a stupid play, right? Go to high school games. Listen to them. How could you call that play? Stupid play. Have you ever sat there and listened to somebody and thought, well, if you know so much, why are you not down there? Because they can't catch a cold if they had to, right? They don't know what they're doing. Who are they to criticize? But you see, that's where the water hits the wheel, because even though we know we don't have the criteria to judge, even though we know it's wrong, even though we know that we shouldn't look at other people's motives and judge them, we still do it. Why? Because it feels good. It feels good. I mean, when I've had a bad day and a bad week and people have been yelling at me and everybody's getting onto me, how much better does it feel for me to turn on the TV and yell at people making mistakes, right? Feels a little better because you're not the one getting it. You're the one giving it. Even if they can't respond, it feels good. And it feels good spiritually when we can look at others and the sin in other people's lives and begin to point it out. Why? Because if I'm focusing on your sin and your motives, then I'm not focusing on mine. And the more I focus on yours and the more I judge you, the better I feel about myself. But that's just a lie. It's what Jesus was getting at here with this speck and this board. You see, all of us sin, but guess what? The only person's sin who I can do anything about is mine. And the more time and effort and energy I spend on trying to look at where you're struggling and judging your motives and talking about your sin, the less time I spend on me. And that has to hurt spiritually. Jesus says, listen, before you start worrying about what's in others' eyes, you need to look at yours first. He's warning about being critical and hypercritical when we deal with other people's sins. You see, the danger for you and I is that we never move beyond dealing with our own sin as long as we're working with everyone else. I always hear Christians that it's a popular saying, you know, I don't judge other people. I love people. I just hate the sin. And it sounds so good. But for most people, it's just a rationalization to judge. Because, see, I hate sin. I hate all sin. I hate it with every fiber of my being. Because sin destroys and sin corrupts and sin kills. I hate it. I hate sin in my life. But you know what? I've got enough sin in my life to hate that I don't have a whole lot of time to hate the sin in your life. Jesus says, before you do anything, look in the mirror. But you know, the interesting thing is, Jesus, in this do not judge and giving us this illustration, doesn't say that means you leave everybody else alone. Did you hear what he said at the end of verse 5? I mean, it starts off pretty harsh. You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Wait a minute. You see, this not judging doesn't give me an excuse not to love my brother. Not to love them to the point that I can be honest with them and tell them that they've got a struggle in their life. You see, we like to use this as an excuse. Well, I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm not supposed to. That's not what he says. What did he say? He said, before you say anything, you better examine your own heart. Make sure you're not hypercritical. Make sure that you're coming at this with a spirit of love. Make sure that you're coming at this understanding that you are just as bad as that person that you're going to talk to or going to pray with or going to visit with. That you needed just as much grace as they do. You needed just as much forgiveness. Because you see, when you walk in that humility, it's impossible to be condemning and critical. But what he says is, when you get to that place, that's what Paul said in one of the passages I read, Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, when you get to that place that you're not critical and you're not judging, then what? Then you better turn around and start helping those around you. Helping them what? Helping them in the redemption business. Because you see, we have a call on our lives, and just because they struggle with sin doesn't let us out of it. We can't get wrapped up in the hypercritical. We can't get wrapped up in all the judging. We've got to be honest and open and loving, but we've also got to speak up. Listen, if somebody comes to you with a speck in their eye, what's a loving Christian to do? Oh, Listen, I can't say anything. I can't tell you anything. I can't, because I've struggled with that same speck before in my life. So I'm just gonna let you. No, that's not loving. It's not loving to remain silent. Do you understand that? I hear people all the time say, well, I just want to be loving. You know, the loving God that we worship, He disciplines His children out of love. He corrects His children out of love. He reveals truth out of love. If your kid is going to play with fire and you see them, will your love keep you from pulling them out of the fire? You say, oh, well, I love them so much. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to tell them no. I don't want to tell them it's wrong. No, what do you do? You'll go and you'll grab them and get them away. Not judge their motives or why are they doing what they're doing and what's going on. No, you'll say, listen, it's dangerous. That's the call on the Christian's life. You and I are called not to judge, and that's what he's trying to get at. Not to be hypercritical, not to look at other people's motives, but yet we are still called to bring redemption and reconciliation to those in need. Matthew 7 should never interfere with our responsibility to lovingly help somebody who's struggling with sin. Jesus' warning here is not an excuse to remain silent. Let me close with this. See, what's interesting about this whole passage is Jesus doesn't end by coming back and saying, don't judge. Matter of fact, he comes back with probably the harshest verse in the whole passage, if not one of the harshest verses in the whole teaching. Because you see, what happens is, Christians, here's what we do. We find one extreme or the other when it comes to judging. Either we run over here and get critical and become like the Pharisees and we judge and we gossip and we think the worst of people and their motives, and when somebody does something, we think the worst. Or we get so far away because we don't want to judge that all of a sudden we begin to say everything goes. And I can't say anything. We got to be tolerant for the sake of love and not judging. And those two extremes are both dangerous. So Jesus ends with verse 6 as a cap to keep us from going to those two extremes. He reminds us that we have a responsibility to speak up, to do something. But he also tells us that responsibility comes with some actions. Listen to what he says in verse 6. Do not give your dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. That sounds like you've got to examine who is a pig and who is a dog, right? What does he mean, don't throw your pearls to pigs? Don't throw your treasure to dogs. See, what Jesus is ending this teaching with is reminding us that even though we're not to judge and even though we're not to be critical, we still have to love others with the truth. And when we do, there will be some that no matter what you do and no matter what you say, they'll reject it. There are some people that no matter how much you preach and how much you teach and how much you love and how much you share, they are not going to listen. Matter of fact, sometimes they're hostile. Now, this is not the rule, but rather the exception. In those instances, there are times when the Holy Spirit will tell you, walk away. Leave them. That sounds harsh. But Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, if you come to a town and they slam their door and they reject you, he said, shake the dust off your sandals and go someplace else. He said, don't waste your spiritual treasure and time on people that are going to slam the door in your face. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to say, well, then I'm just not going to talk to anybody. No. Because you listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but there are a lot of times that we should be moving on to share with somebody else, and we spend all our time trying to convince somebody that's never going to be convinced apart from a move of the Holy Spirit. And unless the Holy Spirit tells you to stay, and listen, there may be times, there's times he's told me 100 times, stay. If he doesn't tell you that, then you leave, because by staying, you're just throwing your treasure into pigs. That's harsh, but it's true. Some of you know that being from Texas, I love smoked meats. I love barbecue. I love smoking meats. When I say smoked meats, I'm talking about real barbecue, beef barbecue. I just try to go with what the Bible teaches, right? I mean, when the prodigal son came home, the dad didn't go kill the fatted pig, did he? He said, barbecue, brisket, right? So I smoke brisket. I love smoking a brisket. And when I smoke brisket, you know, the thing I found when I moved this way, even in Tennessee and then North Carolina, people, they've never had it. And so we moved here, and I decided to smoke a brisket, and we decided to invite some people over from this area that had never had it, and they were excited to come. And 14 hours I had that brisket smoke. I mean, it was so great, so tender. And I cut that thing, and a great smoke ring, and you could just smell it coming up. And we cut it, and I sliced it, and it just, you know, and they were like, what sauce? I'm like, no sauce, okay? This is real barbecue. You don't need sauce, okay? It'll melt in your mouth. And I gave it to him, and I passed it around, and one of the guys got it, and he started eating it. I said, what do you think? He said, it tastes like pork roast. I said, give me your plate. I'm not casting my pigs to swine, my pearls to swine, right? I said, it's wasting my time. You're never going to get it. Listen, that sounds harsh, but God said there comes a time where you just got to walk away. Why? Because you've got another task to do. You see, what's the message that Jesus is trying to get? He's just saying, listen, avoid the extremes of judgment. Be careful not to fall into a critical spirit. Be careful not to judge others, projecting motives. But also, we can't overlook their sin. And I don't think there's a better example of that than the story that John tells in John chapter 8. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. He comes into town. And they've got a woman who has been committing adultery. See, the Pharisees are trying to trap him because according to Jewish law, she should be stoned. But according to Roman law, she couldn't be stoned without the permission of the Roman government. And so they were trying to trap Jesus and say, who do you follow? Do you follow Rome or do you follow God? And so they brought the woman. And she was there and they had her in a circle and they were getting ready to stone her. Matter of fact, they didn't even think of her as a person. They thought of her as an object. They were using her as an object lesson. You know what Jesus did? He didn't look down on her. He didn't think of her as less or worse. Matter of fact, the Bible says he knelt down there beside her. She wasn't an object to him. She was a person. And then he asked those in the circle to examine their own motives. Ye without sin, come on up. He said, don't judge. Don't put your motives on this woman. But he never denied calling what she did a sin either. Matter of fact, he forgave her and he looked at her and said, go and sin no more. You see, being a loving Christian means that we guard from being critical and judgmental, but we always speak the truth with a goal not to be right, not to have all the answers, not so people will think we're spiritual, but the goal, redemption. So that they might encounter Jesus. Let's pray.